In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today the gospel presents to us the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. There are three temptations with which the evil one tempts our Lord. First, there's the temptation of food. Christ has been fasting. He's physically hungry. The evil one tempts him to break his fast. This temptation is analogous to all physical temptations that we might face, whether we are tempted by food or drink or sexual pleasure or drugs or other bodily pleasures. Second, the evil one tells him to jump from the temple. Now, why would he do this? Well, the temple, you see, is in the city of Jerusalem, and there would have been a lot of people around. And if Christ had jumped, God would have sent his angels to bear him up. It would have been a revelation to everyone that Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Everyone would see. Even the scribes and the Pharisees would no longer be able to deny him. This temptation then is analogous to all temptations for fame, power, prestige, or recognition. Today, many in our society are starved for attention. We just need to look at the lineup on the television. There's so many reality shows where people vie for spots on the show to simply have themselves viewed all across the world as they search for a moment of fame, a moment of attention. Third, there is the temptation of wealth. If Christ will merely bow to the evil one, he will have all the kingdoms on earth, and all of their wealth will be given to him. This temptation is about material goods, and it is analogous to any temptation for wealth or riches or possessions. And this world that we live in is indeed possessed with an unquenchable desire, an unquenchable need for more. In short, all these temptations can really be summed up by these three: pleasure, fame, and wealth. Now that we have identified the three major sources of temptation, how do we go about resisting them? To better understand how to resist temptation, we must understand how our will and our desires play into this concept of temptation. One of the questions that the early church had to face was whether or not Christ had two wills. In other words, did he only have a divine will, such that he was truly incapable of sin? After all, Jesus was God. And by definition, God cannot sin. So did Christ possess only one divine will? Or did he have a human will also, since he was also human? Think of it this way. Sin is doing something that is contrary to God's will for us. If Christ had only a divine will, that divine will being the same will as the Father, then whatever he did would be in perfect harmony with the Father's will. He would never even desire something outside of the Father's will. But Christ was both human and divine. As he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane in anguish about going to the cross, he prayed, Not my will, Father, but your will be done. This issue of whether or not Christ had two wills was finally settled at the Third Council of Constantinople when the church agreed that Christ had two wills, a human will and a divine will. If we look at our own lives, we as Christians can see that we also have two wills. We have our own human will, but in our baptism into Christ and in our chrismation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christ and the Holy Spirit come to live within us. His divine will becomes operative in our lives. But we are still susceptible to temptation because our wills are often at war with God's will. We desire pleasure. We desire wealth and riches. We desire fame, recognition. And the evil one capitalizes on this internal conflict. St. Paul confesses that he did that which he did not want to do, and he didn't do that which he wanted to do. And he demonstrates to us our condition with this conflict of wills. But let us be clear, brothers and sisters, God's will must take precedence. As Christians, we recognize this. In every Our Father that we pray, we say, "Your will be done." This petition has both a universal and an individual aspect. We're praying that God's will be done generally in the world. But we're also praying that God's will be done here in our lives, in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, what this means is that our wills, our individual wills, must die. They must be completely subjected to the will of the Father. St. Paul says that we must decrease in order that Christ may increase. It must be that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. But the evil one does not want us to get this message. So he's provided a counterfeit message. And this is the message of the world. And that message is that there are unwanted desires that we have. Unwanted desires. But let's break that down. And I think we'll see that this is complete and utter nonsense. If something is unwanted, it is something that we don't want. It is something we do not desire. But if something is desired, it is in fact something that we want. So there can never be an unwanted desire. It's impossible. Yet even the churches today will teach that there is such a thing as an unwanted desire. Something, some pleasure, some material object, some recognition that we want and at the same time don't want. This is an erroneous teaching that leads us to error. Take for a moment the example of lust. If a man lusts for a woman, he desires that woman for himself. He may not act on that desire, But the desire, the lust is there. And our Lord tells us that such a desire causes that man to sin in his heart. So a Christian man who desires a woman who is not his wife, lust for her, and commits adultery in his heart, even if he never acts on that desire. What does the world say about this situation? It says that this is an unwanted desire, that it came from somewhere. The man just all of a sudden had this desire. In other words, the world sends a false message that this desire that the man feels is not really his own fault. He didn't ask for it. It just came to him. So he's not responsible for it. But that message is contrary to the message of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we are indeed responsible for our own desires. And the Christian man who lusts for another woman indeed has two wills at work in his life. His own will that desires the woman, and Christ's will that says, one, you're not supposed to desire her, and two, you can't have her. The world would tell us that it is impossible for us to control what we want and what we don't want. But this is a complete lie that we've been told, even by the wise and learned people such as psychologists and theologians. We've been told that we can simply label impure desires as unwanted, and that makes them okay. Brothers and sisters, this is a lie from the pit of hell. And there are three reasons why this is such a very dangerous lie. First, our thoughts are subject to our wills, or they should be. We can control our thoughts. When we are presented with a chocolate brownie, we have a choice. We can choose to desire the chocolate brownie, or we can choose not to desire it. When we do not control our thoughts and desires, we are much more open to sin because our actions flow from our desires. So if we choose to desire the brownie, and we allow ourselves to think about it and imagine what it might taste like, to the point that we might even begin to salivate, but then we try to resist that desire, that is where we are vulnerable. We become walking time bombs because we are conflicted and internally at war, trying to resist our own desires. We must be singular in our thought. Number two, by refusing to acknowledge wrongful desires in our lives, we do not confess them, and we do not receive forgiveness for them. We carry on our lives thinking that we are without sin, yet in our minds, we caress the objects of our desires, adding sin upon sin in our heart and failing to receive God's penetrating forgiveness and his mercy. So we deprive ourselves of that healing that he wants to impart to us. Number three, we fail to decrease that he may increase in us. By holding on to these desires, rather than banishing them from our minds, we hold on to our will. Our will becomes stronger than God's will in our life. And this failure becomes for us an obstacle to theosis. And theosis, of course, is our goal to be completely united with God. But that union cannot happen until our own wills are completely submerged in His. You cannot desire what is contrary to God's will and at the same time be in union with Him. In this way, the lie of unwanted desires causes us to fail to submit our wills to the Father's will. It causes us to fail to receive forgiveness, and it prevents us from progressing in our path to theosis. As we look at the state of affairs in many denominations today, we see that many now actually laud immoral lusts as normal, natural, and some even teach that they are part of God's will. Even denominations that still condemn immoral actions will oftentimes turn a blind eye to the immoral desires based upon this world teaching of the unwanted desire. There are those who wear their immoral desires on their sleeves as if these desires were badges of honor. And they are being lauded and praised for these desires by the people who have bought into the lie that there truly is such a thing as an unwanted and undesired desire. Even those, dear brothers and sisters, who are supposed to be spiritual leaders are joining the bandwagon, coming out of the closet and announcing that their true identity is found in these unwanted desires rather than in their status as children of God or as priests of God. But don't be fooled. We simply cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot desire both immorality and morality at the same time. Scripture teaches that the day will come when good will be seen as evil, and evil will be seen as good. And that day is here. Jesus, loving and mighty Savior, You who desire that we be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect, give us the grace, the strength, and the will to purge from us every thought, every desire that is not from You. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.